Well, again, thank you. Said some different things about this season that we're going into, Liz and I and my family, the past few weeks. But again, just want to say we are so, so grateful to you, to all of you for your support, for the support of our church leadership in this whole opportunity. And so many of you have been like so encouraging and thoughtful and like, actually, I'll go beyond that. Many of you have been so and enthusiastic in your support of this. I'm not going to make a joke, but no, you've actually convinced me that you think this is a good idea for us, which feels really good. That's really, really nice. And I mean that, and it means a lot to me and to us. So again, we appreciate your prayers while we're gone, as Joe prayed that we would be open to what God has for us and that we could hear and receive and whatever that is, that we'd say yes. And then also, like Nate said, just appreciate your continued prayer and support for Jeremy and the staff. And I have no doubt that that will continue. But just, you know, this would be, if we were to be some added stress with the move and all these things. And so just continue to pray for the team as they lead this. And I know that you'll encourage them and support them in all of that. So I think that's it. I could say more, but this is actually not why we're here. We're here to worship. We're here to grow, and so let's get to it. So, I want to try to wrap up the series that we've been doing called Uncharted. And like Jeremy said, we're glad to have the elementary kids with us. I remember this story for some reason this week. When I was in second or third grade, my dad was a pastor, and we had kind of like two middle sections, you know, a smaller church. And for whatever reason, I was sitting on the very front row, and he was preaching. And I felt like it was long enough. And so I did a very, you know, this is not inconspicuous, raise my arm like this and go. So everybody saw it. My dad looked down. I saw him see it. And that wasn't a smart thing to do. So number one, I shouldn't have done that. Number two, I think I've actually might have been kind of right. So anyway, I'll try to keep it under that. That's my point. So err on the side of hopefully not too long. So, if you're just joining us, we've been talking about what it means and what it takes to follow Jesus into new territory. Basically, any area of life where God is calling us to change, to take a risk, to pursue a new opportunity, to move forward, to get unstuck. And what we've discovered is many times, yeah, that is fun and challenging and exciting because things are new. But what often comes with that is some fear. There's fear of the unknown, of uncertainty. We're faced with the fear of potential failure. And so we have to be willing, we talked about being willing to say yes and to move beyond that fear. And as the disciples themselves discovered, that doesn't necessarily mean everything's going to always work out like we want. Right? It doesn't mean everything's going to be like we hoped or we thought. Uncharted territory is sometimes difficult and not what we would have chosen for ourselves. And yes, sometimes change is hard. But what we also discover, and here's the promise, we don't have to be afraid. And we don't have to. We won't regret saying yes to him. And then the last couple weeks, we got a little bit more personal. And we recognize that many times when we think about uncharted territory, we think about God, change my circumstances and open doors and, you know, provide these new opportunities for me or whatever it is. And then we realize sometimes uncharted territory is God wanting to change us. Don't you hate that? I do. Where we recognize we're holding on to things in our past, like to the good old days or when things were better than they are now, or we're stuck in our cynicism and we discover we've got to let go of our nostalgia, where that's holding us back, and we've got to move past our cynicism if we're going to follow Jesus forward into new territory. And so I want to wrap this up today, looking at this from one kind of final, slightly different angle based on a story in the gospel. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Mark. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is actually the most detailed account or story in all of Mark's gospel, except for his account of the actual Jesus' crucifixion. So Mark gives more time and more space to this scene that we're going to look at than he does to any other scene in Jesus's ministry. And that's significant because Mark, of all the gospel writers, Matthew, Luke, and John, the others, Mark's usually the most concise. Like, he gives the fewest details. And so what this means is there's something about this particular story that Mark wants us to see and to understand, and apparently at some level of detail. So Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says, "They," he's talking about Jesus and his disciples, "went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes." So this is still fairly early on in Jesus' ministry, and up to this point, he's been basically around, there's the Sea of Galilee, this is Capernaum, this is some map I got off the internet, but he's been teaching and basically building larger and larger crowds around this village called Capernaum. And at his insistence, they set across to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, right here, which would be the region of the Gerasenes, also called the Decapolis, deca meaning 10, and polis, the Greek word for city, because there were 10 Roman cities that made up this area, Decapolis or the Gerasenes. So disciples, they leave their home base and they venture into, is this Jewish or Gentile territory, by the way? Gentile territory. This is something that they would not have considered doing on their own or without Jesus saying, "Hey guys, we're going over there." And so they're probably wondering, why are we going to this pagan, unclean, you know, Roman area? I mean, these Gentiles, they eat differently than we do. They dress differently. They don't believe. We've heard stories. Jesus, this is not a place like a good Jewish person would normally set foot. And so they're kind of thinking, I imagine, "Jesus, are you sure you know what you're getting us into with this little trip?" But again, and we see this on page after page of the Gospels, when Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to sometimes do things that are uncomfortable, to sometimes do things that stretch us and that grow us that we wouldn't have chosen. Which I think raises a question. When is the last time in your life, in my life, when as a result of following Jesus, you did something that you weren't comfortable doing? Like, can you think of something? Like, you stepped out, it was an area of service, it was something that you said or did. That should be something that we consider as part of our ongoing, regular discipleship to Jesus. That should show up. Verse 2. "When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." And then Luke, he has a parallel version. He adds this other detail. "For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs." So this man is running around all night long, screaming, cutting himself with stones, and terrorizing the neighborhood, basically. Where we live, we sometimes hear coyotes. You know that coyotes at night, if you live out in the country? That's eerie, right? It kind of doesn't like that. Okay, imagine this. Okay, that's going on in the woods behind your house. Okay. So, obviously, in Palestine in the first century, there are no special homes for people like this. And so what do you do? It's not like there's hospitals. There aren't asylums. And so he lives among the tombs, which is literally caves or holes in the ground. And he's possessed by evil spirits, which gives him this cursed, like, superhuman strength. And the people, his neighbors, they don't know what to do. The only thing they can think of is, let's chain this guy up. The problem is he keeps breaking the chains. And they're trying to protect themselves from violence and no doubt protect the man from himself. But it doesn't work. So what I want us to see here is that Mark is painting a picture of a man who's basically been reduced to like an animal. I mean, he has no dignity. You see this person whose humanity has been drained out of him. It's not a coincidence that he lives among the dead, because Mark's saying that's pretty much a reflection of his soul and where he's at. And his family, you can imagine how they're feeling. They've been forced to give up on him a long time ago. There's nothing that they can do. Okay, So that's the backstory that Mark gives us. Jesus and his disciples, they've just pulled their boat up onto this beach, and no sooner did they set foot on dry ground, this man, and you've got the picture in your head, comes tearing out of the tombs, waving his arms, foaming at the mouth, rushing toward them. Now, I just want to pause here because with a lot of stories that we read, especially in the Gospels, we tend to see ourselves in the story. Like if Jesus is interacting with the woman at the well, we kind of imagine, well, Jesus there and kind of knowing everything about us. Or when Jesus talks to the rich young ruler and he's having trouble letting go of his stuff. I mean, we see ourselves in these people, in these interactions. I don't know anybody who reads this and goes, I really see a lot of myself in that man. Like he kind of reminds me of me, right? We're in kind of a different category, but hold that thought, because if we pay close enough attention, there's actually something here for us that maybe we're not expecting. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit," or "you evil spirit," some translations say. Now, notice that this evil spirit speaking through this man, notice that the evil spirit begs Jesus not to be tortured. Do you see the irony of that? Like what has it been doing to this poor man all these years? Like picking him apart, like piece by piece, destroying his humanity. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for many." I don't like that change of voice there. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Okay. I'll point out the word legion there because that would have been a very well-known Roman military unit. A legion of soldiers was about 6,000 infantry, typically. And so the point of this is that this man is possessed by multiple spirits, not just one. The point is that there's like this whole regiment, basically, of evil inside of him. And so I think the other thing we're supposed to pick up on here is the fact that this man's humanity has been so reduced, so diminished, that he can't even say his own name. Like his birth name is not Legion, right? Evil is speaking for him. And so there's no hope. The only thing he has to look forward to is a tortured existence. Just ongoing destruction, diminishment until there is nothing left. Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, went down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Now, there are actually several places. If you go to that southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, there are several places that basically look like this, where the hill slopes down straight into the water. And so the demons go into the pigs, causing the pigs to rush down and to be drowned in the lake, the sea. That's a little disturbing, isn't it? I don't know how that... I have found, just a little tip, if you picture Minecraft pigs, it just doesn't bother you that much, really. There's not as much tension there. I just Googled Minecraft pigs, and that's the first picture that I found, so... verse 11, or back to it. I think what's happening is this, and it's a bizarre scene, but one of the things that we see Jesus doing throughout his ministry is he kind of brings to light certain truth that everyone else around him seems to have missed. And I think what he's illustrating here in a kind of a really profound, not so subtle way is that this is what the demons were trying to do to this man all along. Like they've been trying to destroy this poor guy for years. And it's only when they get into the pigs, a weaker host, for lack of a better way of saying it, that they're able to fulfill, finally, the destructive desire that they've had all along. Verse 15, when they came to Jesus, They saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Now, Jesus restores this man completely. He's dressed, sitting there. He's in his right mind. He's wearing clothes for the first time in who knows how long. He's calm, so there's no need to chain him down. His thoughts are coherent. He knows his name. We find out shortly that he has a family. He has a home, and he's set free from self-destruction. The point of this and all these details is Mark is saying this man is fully human again. And then when the townspeople see this, they become afraid not of the demons. They're suddenly afraid of the deliverer. They're suddenly afraid of Jesus. And notice, they plead with Jesus, just like the demons were like, please, 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 please let us go into the pigs. In the same way, they plead with Jesus to leave their region. Can you imagine? I mean, the question is perhaps there's something about Jesus' presence or his authority or his power, or somehow that's threatening to them. Like the very continued presence of Jesus in their village means that they're going to have to change or something. It's enough to push them to the place of, we've got to get him out of here. So Jesus makes them very uncomfortable. And Jesus is never one to stay where he's not welcome. By the way, remember it was Jesus' idea to go to this place? My question is why? Just had this thought. Why does Jesus choose to go here? Like, what's his plan? It's possible that Jesus knew about this man and he went with the sole purpose to minister to heal this one man. The other possibility is he actually had other things in mind. That he actually had even a bigger purpose than that. And he shows up, and like Jesus always does, he just kind of makes time for people and he's paying attention. And so he heals the man that's... It's possible, though, that then because of that, the people tell him to leave, that Jesus goes, I guess I'm done here. I guess I'm not going to do the things, and so we'll actually never know, but who else might he have helped? Who else might he have healed? And so he gets in the boat to leave, and I want you to watch what happens next, because it's this next part that speaks to me, and it's one of the reasons why I really love this story. In verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And I've highlighted that phrase, with him, because when you read throughout the Gospel of Mark, that phrase, with him, is like a special code. It's a special phrase that Mark uses specifically to refer to discipleship to Jesus. In other words, it's not like go with him to the store. Okay, he uses that in a special way. You see, a few chapters earlier in Mark chapter 3, it says Jesus appointed 12, designating them apostles that they might be with him. Yeah. And so this man, what Mark is letting us know, is that this man is very clearly saying that he wants to be one of Jesus' disciples. He's ready to sign on the dotted line. He's ready. He's all in. About the cost of that. Earlier in Mark chapter 1, Jesus calls his first four disciples, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, and he asks them on the spot to leave everything, their homes, their families, their business, the future they kind of thought they had for themselves. He comes to James and John, they're in the boat, it says, with their father, Zebedee, calls them, and they leave their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the other hired workers, and on the spot follow Jesus. So Jesus makes a pretty big ask of the disciples, and we discover that not everyone is up for that level of commitment. And the reason that's significant is because here you have a man clearly expressing his desire to do all of that, to be one of Jesus's disciples, whatever the cost. He's ready to leave behind his home, his family. This guy's not Jewish like the others, so as a Gentile, he's ready to leave behind some of his customs, his own culture. He's ready to say goodbye to everything he's known and to start a new life following Jesus. Uncharted territory, sign me up, I'm in. He's begging to be a disciple. But I want you to see what happens here. Notice this. Jesus does something really strange, especially when you consider that people who are this committed and dedicated and willing, like those, they're sometimes hard to come by, right? And so, I mean, usually throughout the Gospels, Jesus can't find people without one excuse or another. It's not every day someone writes Jesus a blank check with their life. And look what he responds. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." What's Jesus doing? This man is restored, begs to go. Jesus says, "No, go home to your own people, the people that you know, and tell them what the Lord has done. Tell them among these people." That's a bummer, isn't it? If you're this guy. Yeah, that's not what the man wants to hear. He was excited about following Jesus into new territory, into the next thing. He wants to get with Jesus and go somewhere he's never been, like on this new, exciting adventure. And he's ready for that, where there's all kinds of possibilities on the horizon. That sounds exciting, and that sounds like an adventure. But Jesus says, "Go back home." That's the opposite of exciting adventure, right? Because he knows all these people. He grew up with them. And go back home, that means like go back to my old job and my responsibilities I had before like the blackout season of my life. That means that like he might have enemies. He might have people he's got to reconcile with. Not to mention the whole town has seen him naked like 100 times, right? And so I'm not comfortable here. I want to go. So don't you relate to that? I mean, we would want to leave. We would want to leave too. And Jesus says to the man, "I'm actually sending you forward into new territory, just not what you think. I want you to go back where you came from, and here's the new part, with a completely new perspective. I want you to go with a brand new sense of purpose into the thing that you know so well, and that's kind of lost a little bit of perhaps its excitement and its newness." I mean, Jesus says to this man, essentially, "Do you believe that the same power that healed you can meet you and sustain you here? Do you believe that God can use you in this place where you are?" Essentially, Jesus says to the man, "Do you trust me enough to stay here?" And suddenly, this story gets a lot more personal than we want it to, doesn't it? Because our idea as well of following Jesus, a lot of times that does mean out there and the next thing and the new thing and exciting opportunities and open doors and change of scenery. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Even the phrase, the metaphor, uncharted territory, that's kind of what we think. That's what it brings to mind. It's a new job. It's a career shift. It's a move. It's stepping out of our comfort zone and going on one of our trips to Nicaragua and then finding out that was like really fun. It's some new ministry that God's asking you to be a part of. See, sometimes that is what it is. Sometimes it is stepping into something new, and it's some kind of open door. But what if, like the man in this story, Jesus isn't calling you to something new? What if the uncharted territory that he's calling you into is to go back into the old with a new perspective, with a new vision, with a new sense of purpose? The problem is, if you're only looking at the horizon and he's saying this, you're going to miss it. You keep trying to get in the boat, and he's like, "Go the other way." So what if instead of out there or new or something else, what if your uncharted territory, God is calling you to invest more deeply where you already are? See, what happens when we do this? What happens is, instead of looking for the new job, we begin to realize, oh, wait a second. What if God wants me to see where I am with a different lens? What does it mean for us to dig in more deeply into the relationships we already have, into investing in our family, our marriage? See, what this means is, instead of saying, I don't like living in this neighborhood. I don't know these people. Well, have you tried? And seeing that with new perspective means initiating perhaps a conversation, introducing yourself, doing something different. Some of you serve in different areas, whether it's here or in the community or with various nonprofits. You're already doing stuff and you're kind of thinking, what's the next thing? And again, all I'm saying is, what if God's calling you to engage more deeply where you are? And we miss it because we're scanning the horizon, looking for new, looking for next, looking for exciting. And the reason I wanted to include this as we end the series is because most of our talk of following Jesus is the other stuff, isn't it? It's the unknown, it's the new, it's all these other things. And what ends up happening, and this is just a caution, is that we spiritualize our restlessness. And we've got lots of hooks, lots of verses to hang that on. And really, it's something inside of us. And things get difficult, and what do we do as soon as things get hard? Eject, hit the eject button. Well, what if those difficult things are precisely the things that God is wanting to use to change us? But we can't run, we can't just get in a boat and leave everything behind. We've got to turn around and go back and do the difficult work. You know, if you're here, and this may not be for everybody, I think part of this series is maybe some of you hold back and you don't take risk and you don't, and so the first part's for you. But this today is for those of us who if you go from relationship to relationship, like that's kind of been your pattern. Or you go from, like, you've got this group of friends and now, you know, something happens, now you got this other group of friends and then another group of friends. Or you go from job to other opportunity to other thing you're excited about and this is it. And you're telling, if that's you, perhaps this message is the one that God has for you in this season. If you have a history of starting things but not finishing them, he's saying go home. Do it here with a new perspective. By the way, if you go back to kind of starting around the 6th century with Benedict, St. Benedict, and he had a monastery and started this kind of way of life. He called it a rule of life for people like-minded who were looking to connect with God. According to his rule, the Benedictine rule, people commit to that way of life by promising stability, fidelity to monastic life, and obedience. Now, I'd expect fidelity, I'd expect to monastic life, and I'd expect obedience on a list. What I wouldn't expect is, number one, stability. You read the Desert Fathers, and you kind of go back, and you find that the way they talk about it, stability and groundedness and ability to persevere where you are, that's actually a mark of maturity. That's actually a mark of spiritual development. St. Anthony, he was a desert father from the late 200s. And someone once asked him, what do I need to do to please God or to know God? He says, keep God before your eyes, pattern your life after scriptures. Okay, we'd expect that. And then this, in whatever place you find yourself, do not easily leave it. See, they saw this as a virtue, ability as an indicator of spiritual maturity. Another desert father says, if a trial comes upon you in the place where you live, do not leave that place when the trial comes. Wherever you go, you will find that what you are running from is ahead of you. See, I think that's the man. I mean, we're speculating and we don't know his whole story, but how easy would it have been for him to leave all that behind? And Jesus says, I want you to go back. I want to give you a new purpose, a new perspective. And the man in the story, you know what he does? He stays. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So he does it. He obeys. He trusts that Jesus has a plan and that it's all going to make sense. And he tells his family and friends. And by the way, you find it a few chapters later, Jesus does return to the Decapolis. Totally different tone. And people are begging Jesus to heal their sick. See, this man understood that part of his purpose was to bring glory and honor to God. And if bringing glory and honor to God meant I stay here and in something I wouldn't have chosen, right? In this job, in this relationship, in this ministry, or whatever it is that you've given yourself to, if part of bringing glory to God means staying, I'm going to stay. And I'm going to 100% give it my best. And I'm going to invest, and I'm going to dig in where I am. I want to invite Bobby, the band, to come on back up. You know, obviously I certainly don't know all of your stories or what the future holds for you. But what I want to invite you to consider is this, that God brought you to this time, to this season, not just talking this church, I mean your life and where you are now, did all of that for a purpose. I want to encourage you that you wouldn't, even if this is somewhat of a transitional season, this is like if you're a college student and you're getting ready, when you go home for the summer and you're only home for 3 months or whatever it is, and it's just a short amount of time, just because it's temporary doesn't mean you can't invest. Doesn't mean you can't dig in and be fully present where you are. Others of us, don't let the fact that maybe you are in a transition, that maybe it's some kind of, don't let that stop you from digging in here where you are, being faithful. I think we get so caught up in the next thing. We get so caught up in the movement and the excitement and what's next, and we can see all these possibilities on the horizon, and sometimes Jesus is saying to us, pay attention to where you are. Pay attention to the people around you. Invest in those relationships. Love the people who annoy you and who are difficult to love. Look at your work and the opportunities there from a different perspective. Jesus says, do you believe that I can use you where you are? That you can live a life of significance here? And what I've found, and this, I guess this isn't a rule, but I've seen this a lot and experienced this in my own life, often God doesn't open up the door to the next thing until we're fully present, faithful with today, with what we're given right now. Would you stand? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just wrap up this, what we've been exploring the past several weeks, I pray for the person here who just needs courage to step out into something new that, like, you have spoken and you've made it clear, and we're just kind of, we're wrestling with being able to be obedient. I pray that you give them courage to take that step into the unknown. And Lord, for the person here who were just in something difficult or monotonous or not interesting, and we're constantly looking for something else, something new, something exciting, anywhere sort of but here, Lord, perhaps you're calling us to invest more deeply where we are, that's our uncharted territory, to trust that if we obey you, that you will give us a new perspective, you will give us a new purpose, and you will infuse these things with new meaning and significance. Lord, help us in all we do to bring glory and honor to you, whatever part we play, whatever role you have to give. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, may we come to know you more fully, more deeply, and as a result of our encounter with you, may people move closer to you and know who you are and see you more clearly as well. It's in Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.